Nice to see everyone. I'd like to begin in Ezekiel 22. With regard to Ezekiel, by way of reminder, I'd like to read a quote from the United States and Britain in Prophecy by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It was on page 133. So here's a quote. Ezekiel was a prophet, not to the Jews of the house of Judah, though he was among them in their captivity, but his prophecy was to be delivered to the house of Israel. And the house of Israel was driven out some 130 years before. And by Ezekiel's time, it was lost from view. His prophecy was to be delivered to the house of Israel today, unquote. You know what? I left my Bible. Chuck, would you run it up, please? I'm just amazed I did that. But so you can turn to Ezekiel 22. Thank you so much. Ezekiel 22. I'm going to switch glasses as well here. Okay, starting in verse 23, and we'll read through to verse 26. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they've taken the treasure and precious things. They made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. So this prophecy from Ezekiel, it certainly fits our nation today. Our nation today does not put a difference between the holy and profane, or between the unclean and the clean. Today, God's word gives us this instruction. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6. I will start in verse 17. Here it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to address the topic of unclean things. We're not to touch them. We'll also see we're not to taste them or even look at or even talk about some of them. So it wasn't too hard for me to come up with a title for the sermon today. The title is, Do Not Touch the Unclean Thing. We can start by looking at the basic and obvious laws of clean and unclean meat. Next, we'll move into some areas that might not seem as obvious to us. In fact, I was preparing this message. I was wondering if I might be entering a minefield. I say that because people have differences of opinion as to what is clean or unclean. I realize we're all to have the mind of Christ, so we should all be on the same page, but that doesn't change the fact that we might have different opinions. I'll give you a couple examples of what I mean. So when we do get to the any difference of opinion, you can decide to agree or disagree with the explanation of the scriptures. I thought of another one that I didn't have in my notes. I'll just mention. I don't think anyone would disagree. Nobody should punch somebody in the face. And yet there's millions of people that don't see anything wrong with that in a boxing ring. God says, do violence to no man, but anyway, that's one thing. But here's my example. I enjoy reading Shakespeare. However, I refuse to read his play, A Midsummer Night's Dream. It is called one of the most magical plays ever written. Among other things, it's about fairies that live in an enchanted wood. It has to do with sorcerers. And Revelation 21:8 tells us sorcerers will go into the lake of fire. My reason for not reading that play is because I would be touching the unclean. Now, people could have a different opinion about that. They feel it's just a book, it's just a play. My point here, if we're not careful and spiritually minded, then making certain decisions could be compared to entering a minefield. One wrong step, one wrong decision could be spiritually deadly. I don't want to get off track here, but in the past, I read fairy tales. I've read many, many science fiction books, Greek, Roman mythology. I'm now of the opinion that I was touching and looking at the unclean. So I personally don't read that kind of material anymore. All right, so where were we? We're going to look at the laws of clean and unclean meat. Leviticus 11, verses 1 and 2, I'll read that. Leviticus 11. Here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. We won't read that entire list now, but it goes on to explain what qualifies animals and fish and birds to be clean for food. I'd like to drop down to verse 43 and then see the reason for avoiding the unclean creatures. Leviticus 11, verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. And here's the reason, verse 43. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and the fowl and every living creature that moves in the waters, every creature that creeps on the earth. Verse 47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So we're to make a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. We don't eat unclean things because God told us not to eat them. We don't have to analyze, well, this one might have worms in it or bacteria. We don't need to know any other reason. We don't eat those things because God told us not to do that. But God does go on to tell us it's a matter of holiness. Verse 45 told us we're to be holy. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. I'd like to read a couple verses there. 1 Peter 1. Verses 15 and 16. And then we'll read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Okay, because God inspired that to be repeated, and we don't want to miss the point. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And then 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, a people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's easy for us to identify the unclean animals. Animals have to chew the cud. They have to have cloven or split hoofs. Fish have to have fins and scales. And birds of prey aren't to be eaten. For the most part, we're not in darkness when it comes to the unclean creatures. We're not to eat. We don't touch them in the sense of eating them. I should explain, when we say not to touch the unclean thing, we're mainly speaking of things that are spiritually unclean. We touch a worm when we bait a fishing hook. We know it's unclean, but we don't eat it. We can ride a horse. We can touch or pet our dog or cat. You know, we don't eat them either. So clearly the reference to the unclean is spiritual. There's other things spiritually unclean we're not to touch. And when it comes to identifying the spiritually unclean, we don't always get it right. Some spiritually unclean things are plain enough to be readily identified. Over in Ephesians 5, let's turn there. Ephesians 5, we can read a list of obviously unclean behavior. Ephesians 5. Start in verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now notice the unclean things that should never be touched. Verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. One example of foolish talking and jesting is when someone tells off-color or suggestive or even dirty jokes. Some of those jokes might make a person laugh, but they're unclean. Continuing on, verse 5. For this you know, no sexually immoral or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, these unclean things, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And verse 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Satan deceives the whole world. He deceives people into thinking witches and ghosts are cute and fun and harmless, when in fact they're called an abomination by God. God told the children of Israel to put to death anyone practicing witchcraft. Obviously, God takes that serious. Well, people, they just observed Halloween last Sunday. I'd like to read a portion from one of Mr. Dan Dowd's Sabbath notes with regard to Halloween. So I'll quote. Halloween is primarily observed as a secular, fun-filled holiday But the origins of this day are seeped in paganism. It shows how far we have slid as a culture when information is replete regarding the origins and meanings for the symbols of this holiday, and no one cares. This holiday was originally based on observance of the heavens. That of itself isn't wrong, but the problem is in attributing power to times, movements of planets and stars, as in astrology, and giving veneration to the creation rather than honoring the true God that created it all. When parents not only allow but also encourage their children to celebrate witches and goblins or evil spirits, and even do so themselves, they are teaching that it's acceptable to deal in demonism. We're told by God in Scripture to avoid every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that. And not to learn the way of those who fear the signs of the heavens. That's in Jeremiah 10. We will not find direct condemnation of holidays such as Halloween in Scripture. That's a modern name given to false worship that's changed in form over the centuries. The Bible does, however, condemn the premise of such worship. Halloween is a holiday that celebrates, or at a minimum seeks to placate evil. The divinations, the inquiring of spirits, the dressing up in costumes for that day, the bonfires, and even honoring the Lord of the Dead, all focus on worship of what God calls evil. God warned ancient Israel repeatedly not to take up the ways of the pagans around them. He knew that subtle, ungodly practices would gradually displace right and godly understanding. There's nothing harmonious in putting paganism into our worship before God. Christ tells us in Matthew 22, the first and greatest commandment is love our Creator with all our heart, all our soul and mind. So God alone is the giver of life and all good things. To give recognition to false gods and to imitate practices that honor them is unacceptable and idolatrous. Celebrating evil is not harmless fun. Unquote from Mr. Dowd. The Harry Potter books and movies are filled with witchcraft. The success of those books and movies are another example of celebrating evil. How could anyone seeking to be holy, seeking to avoid touching the unclean thing, how could anyone even consider reading or watching such uncleanness that is based in darkness? God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What about some Disney movies? Why should we think that Satan is unable to deceive us as well as the rest of the world when it comes to those cute Disney movies? Cinderella has a fairy godmother. Fantasia has a sorcerer's apprentice. Aladdin has a spirit in a lamp called a genie. Sleeping Beauty has three good fairies, and Snow White has seven witches. What about the Hollywood movies? The Wizard of Oz is a much-loved movie, but should it be? The name itself should tell us something, The Wizard. We all could think of some pretty unclean movie titles that come out of Hollywood. What about TV shows like Bewitched or A Dream of Jeannie? Even children's cartoons like Casper the Friendly Ghost portray the unclean as clean. Fairy tales, not any better. In the fairy tale Hansel and Gretel, the witch was a cannibal. See, all of these might have been fun and cute, a bit silly, but they were not harmless. These shows and cartoons and fairy tales are not spiritually clean. They are all of darkness. They're not of the light, and they are unclean. The witches, ghosts, wizards, fairies, they would not have been a source of entertainment to Christ. Jesus calls them unclean spirits. Notice how the Bible defines these spirits. Acts 5 and verse 16. I can just read these. You can turn to them if you like. Acts 5:16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Acts 8 and verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Just another one, Luke 9 and verse 42. Luke 9 and verse 42. And as he was yet a coming, the demon threw him down, so this child, and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. So these are just a few of the scriptures that identify unclean spirits. Some other areas we need to understand are unclean spiritually, are astrology and horoscopes. Reading them just for fun would be touching the unclean thing. I'll just mention a couple more areas. Another area we need to be careful about is yoga. Yoga is based on false religion. You can look that up. I don't want to go into that except to let you know you would be wise to know just what you're getting into if you want to get involved with that. Another one, maybe a little more simple, another false idea could certainly cross over into the unclean area, is the custom of crossing your fingers. You can look up the pre-Christian origin of that custom as well. The two main ideas are you cross your fingers for good luck and cross your fingers when you tell a little white lie or invalidate a promise. The point is, there's so many unclean things that we don't even think about as possibly being spiritually unclean. Remember, we read Ephesians 5:10, we're to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. So we can no longer just accept any entertainment that we might think is fun and silly, and cute, harmless, just because other people accept it as harmless entertainment. In the past, we might not have known better. Acts 17:13 tells us, the time of this ignorance God winked at. That is, he overlooked it, he didn't punish, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17:30. God winked at this when we didn't know better. But now we need to avoid touching the unclean things. Someone might think I'm going to the extreme with my comments about Disney movies or TV shows. After all, they're just shows, they're just a movie. We know they're not real, and it's just harmless entertainment. Is that how God looks at it? I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy 18. We'll read verses 9 through 13. Deuteronomy 18. And we'll start in verse 9, because here God puts these kinds of things in perspective. Verse 9, when you come into the land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who interrogates the dead, like the account in 1 Samuel 28. I'll just remind you that King Saul went to a woman at Endor that had a familiar spirit. Okay, that's a demon. He wanted her to bring up Samuel so Samuel could tell him what to do because God wasn't answering him. Well, that's impossible, of course, because Samuel was dead. But people believed they could seek answers from the dead. The demon could bring up their spirit. Well, that's nonsense. But in verse 12, God goes on to record for us, "For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God." The children of Israel may have thought it was just harmless entertainment when they joined themselves to Baal Peor, got themselves mixed up in that sort of activity. I'll just give a brief overview of Numbers 24. In Numbers 24, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, but God wouldn't allow that. Of course, Balaam wanted the money, so Balaam told Balak to have Israel go join the people on the high places where the people were worshiping their god, Baal Peor. The children of Israel could hear the music, see the dancing, people eating the food, having a good time. In Numbers 25, I'll turn over there. Numbers 25. I'd like to read verse 3. It says, "Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." verse 2, I'd like to back up, read that. Verse 2, it says, "They called the people onto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods." In Psalm 106 and verse 28, it says, "They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead." The results were disastrous. I'll just read this one also, Hosea 9 and verse 10. Hosea 9:10. It says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at its season. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the shameful thing and became abominable like that which they loved." And just one more verse that makes a reference to that, Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. Jeremiah 19, verse 5, it says, "They built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it into my mind." We have to be careful to walk in the light, not deceive ourselves into thinking something is spiritually clean when in fact it's spiritually unclean. We have to know what is good or evil by God's definition. What about today? Could we unknowingly eat of sacrifices to false gods? One time, my mother asked me to come over for Christmas dinner. I told her, "I don't celebrate Christmas anymore." Well, she said, "Just come over to eat because there'll be other relatives there. I could just eat dinner and visit." I did go there. The next year, Mom asked me if I was coming over for Christmas. I realized then that in her mind, I came for Christmas last year, and she wanted me to come for Christmas again. I told her no, I could come over some other time. I realize now I did the same thing the children of Israel did. Not all of the Israelites sacrificed their children to the idol. Some joined themselves to Baal Peor for the music and the singing, the dancing. Some went for the food. One time a man told me he didn't go to his relatives to keep Easter. He said, "I just go for the food." I made that same mistake years ago. Now I know better. And thankfully God winked at that. I just happened to think of that. Now, I don't go for the food or any other reason, including pleasing family. Notice Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 15. Here it says, "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifices to their gods, and one call you and you eat of his sacrifice." Clearly, they were not to eat of their sacrifices. They were not to go after their gods by taking part in anything connected with those false ways. That certainly includes New Year's. How many times did we watch the ball in Times Square fall in celebration of New Year's? How many times did we watch the New Year's fireworks from around the world? Valentine's Day has a totally unclean concept of a pagan god of love called Cupid. We certainly don't want to touch any part of that day or its celebrations. We're not to touch any of the world's pagan days. Christmas is filled with lies, just to name a few. Telling children about Santa and flying reindeer is bearing false witness to them. Another lie, it wasn't the time of Christ's birth. The truth is, the day has its origin in false religion. Easter is also filled with lies and deception. So those days are unclean. I'd like to read, this is astounding how somebody could explain something like this. But I'd like to read how some justify keeping these days of pagan origin. It's not necessary for me to give the names or identify the authors. We're not to speak evil of no man. But these are false teachings and false reasonings. I'd like to break in on the reply to someone who asked about keeping these days. So here's their response to justify keeping Christmas and Easter. Quote, "A lot of people believe Christmas and Easter have to be jettisoned, thrown out, because at one time they were worship holidays for pagan deities. And yet, very few people realize that this what he's going to say is a lie, this was a bold evangelistic effort on the part of the church to seize what was paganized and turn it into an opportunity to say the real solution is found in Christ." Going on with this quote, "It's sad that some people don't realize that these days were claimed as trophies by Christianity. The last point was God doesn't change, so why would you want to keep these days? The answer is, that's right, God doesn't change. He created all the days. He owns all the days. The pagans can't take them away from him. If he owns the days, we can use the days to his glory, regardless of what the pagans did on one particular day or another. because in fact the pagans did wrong things on every day. So why do we single out one or two days as their high days and say we can't use it? You know, that in itself is so stupid. If they did wrong things, and now these are wrong, he says, why can't we use it? And then he follows up, we claim those days, unquote. Sadly, some have believed such deception. Evil is presented as good. Oh, the church claimed those days now. They're good now. See, darkness is presented as light. We're not to join ourselves to any part of these days. It doesn't matter if any of our relatives get upset because we don't join or have anything to do with those days or activities. We ought to obey God rather than man. We're told that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. We have to seek God with all our might and heart. Give our all, not be lukewarm. We're not to go after false precepts. We have to be careful with God's word. So we don't want to listen to anyone that tries to tell us pagan days are replaced with Christian days now, so now it's acceptable to observe the world's religious holidays. We don't want to listen to anyone that would have us believe it's acceptable to watch unclean movies or look at nudity in unclean art and say, oh, this is so great, or accept or touch any unclean thing. Taking part of any of that is no different than serving other gods. We have a personal responsibility to be holy. We can't be holy for someone else. Holiness does not rub off. Each person has to personally set their heart to serve God with all their heart. The opposite about uncleanness is true. Uncleanness can rub off on others. I'd like to turn over to Haggai, chapter 2. Oops, going the wrong way here. All right. Haggai, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Would the holiness rub off? The priest answered and said, no. So, in other words, the holiness doesn't rub off. Okay. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. The uncleanness can rub off. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 reveals that same truth. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33. Here it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil rubs off. When we watch or read about unclean things, the uncleanness will rub off. It just works that way. What will be the result? Touching all these unclean things or practicing unclean ways. I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, and we'll read verses 25 through 28. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days on it and shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the nations. You'll be left few in number among the heathens, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you'll serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see or hear or eat or smell. So God is very serious about us not touching the unclean things. So what does God want us to do? We read that in Deuteronomy 10. Let's see. I have two different scriptures here. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. We'll read verse 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. We heard that in the sermonette. So we know we can easily identify the Ten Commandments and we're to keep them. It's not always so easy to identify the unclean things, but the command not to touch them is included in the instructions, keep the statutes and the laws and the judgments of God. In Leviticus 7 and verse 21, we're close there, so just turn back to Leviticus 7. I read verse 21. Here it says, moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, eat of the flesh of the sacrifice, of peace offerings which pertain to the Lord, even that son will be cut off from his people. The point is, we have to be very careful with God's word. We can notice the results of the world living God's way of holiness and uncleanness after Christ returns and puts a stop to all the spiritual uncleanness in the world. When Christ returns, removes the uncleanness from the earth, it'll be so different because it'll be clean. It'll be physically clean, and it will be spiritually clean. So all the people, not just brethren, but all the people will learn to walk in the light. Everyone will hear the same message that John recorded for us. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, we'll read that. When Christ returns, he'll fill the earth with the knowledge of God and God's laws and God's way, and the people will understand these scriptures apply to them and that they are to walk in the same light in which we walk. 1 John 1, okay, I'll get there. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. And this is the message which we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. When people all over the earth are walking in the light, God will pour out these blessings recorded in Isaiah 35. I'd like to read that. I appreciated the sermonette. We read good news from Isaiah. I'd like to read this. It's very familiar. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. But this is going to be the result when people quit touching unclean things and start serving God. Verse 1, the wilderness, solitary place, will be glad for them. The desert will rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they'll see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you, the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing. For in the wilderness, waters will break out like streams in the desert. And the parched ground will become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, there'll be grass with reeds and rushes. There'll be a highway there, and a way will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, but fools will not enter therein. No lion will be there, no ravenous beast will be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They'll obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All that's a result when God's way is followed. That is a future time when no one will be touching unclean things of any sort. In this present time, we're to be about building and keeping our spiritual temple clean. Today, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read that. Actually, I think that'll be my final scripture. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm not done, but it's the final scripture. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 16 to 18, or actually to the second to last scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now I'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We certainly do not want to pollute our temple by bringing in any unclean thing. The Bible calls the world this present evil age. We have to be spiritually on our guard at all times because this world is filled with deceit after deceit and uncleanness after uncleanness. The wisdom of this world calls pagan days good Christian days. The wisdom of this world calls Harry Potter books and movies good. The wisdom of this world claims Halloween is justified as fun for the kids. The wisdom of this world calls the New Year's fireworks shows good and beautiful. In fact, that is celebrating a false teaching. God's word reveals the new year begins in the spring. Without the fear of God, there's not even the beginning of wisdom. So the choices the world makes will be unwise. They'll be wrong. You know, I've mentioned in the past about the wisdom of this world calling nudity and art and statues as something to be appreciated and even praised. The truth is those things, they're just an excuse for pornography. That's an example of people touching the unclean thing and not even knowing they're not following God's instructions to avoid touching the unclean. Well, I'd like to wrap up by just asking a few questions and help us lock in the point of the message today. Is it wrong to watch movies? Is it wrong to watch TV or read stories or even go to Disneyland? Is it wrong to enjoy the fireworks display? Is it wrong to watch the Times Square New Year's Eve ball drop? I mentioned earlier, if we're not careful and spiritually mindful, then making certain decisions can be compared to entering a minefield. One wrong step, one wrong decision could be spiritually deadly. We all want to make the correct decisions as to how we choose what we choose to touch. I am not telling you, I'm not trying to tell you what you can or cannot read or watch or touch. It's not my place to tell you any of that. It is my place, in this sermon at least, to tell you that God instructs us not to join ourselves to Baal Peor. It's also my place in this sermon to remind you, and myself as well, not to touch the unclean thing. I need to use spiritual discernment to be careful to make my decisions as to what to read or watch or touch. You need to use your spiritual discernment to be careful as you make your decisions. Well, I hope this message was helpful. As this world falls deeper and deeper into lawlessness and violence and deception, we all need to be very careful that we don't become deceived and somehow accept anything unclean into our lives. Let's be sure that we make a firm commitment to be careful and be certain that whatever we're going to do, that we consider if it is in fact spiritually clean or unclean. And that way, if we do that, careful and be considered, we will be careful that we do not touch the unclean thing.